Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. You are a part of one of the great moments in the life of this church. We've had a lot of them on Easter, and that is certainly one of the greatest. Such an incredible thing to hear the testimony of a family, of one, as Beth has, who's gone through it. And I know she's not the only one in this room. We had another one playing bass up here who's been through it this year. You think about it. A year ago, we didn't meet, right? Nobody knew what was going to happen. And all the things that we've gone through as a culture and as a people over these last months. And it's so just incredible today to see our guys having to move chairs in, have people having to accommodate all of that kind of stuff. It's so great to be with you guys, to have you folks with us online. Let me ask you a question. What word in your mind defines Easter? What would it be? Go ahead, just everybody at once, say it out loud on three. One, two, three. All kinds of stuff. Somebody, I heard somebody over here say eggs. Yeah, okay, good for you. I hope you got plenty. We had an egg hunt. Our homeowners association put one on in our neighborhood yesterday. It started at 4 o'clock. We got there at 4:05. At 4:07, everybody was leaving with the eggs. It was just like this just of people, and they were gone, man. It was crazy. But the word that I think of with Easter, as title of the message today, is the word hope. And I hope that you have hope this morning. With everything that's happened in our culture and in our world over the last year, the one thing that we find that is certain is that Jesus Christ is still on his throne, that God is still in charge. And even though politics go one way and economies go one way and illnesses and health go one way, we can count on that. Hope is indeed rising. And when we talk about hope, we use statements like, you know what, I hope I finish school. When you're young, you just want to get out of school. And maybe if you're not so young, some of you educators are going, man, we're just hoping to get out of school this year, right? And then you kind of graduate from that, and it's like, I hope I can make it in my career. Or I hope that someday I meet the right person. And as parents, we're praying for that for our children, right? And then it becomes, well, I hope my kids turn out okay. Man, kids will do a lot of things to make you kind of doubt the things you hold near and dear, don't they? They can mess with you in a big way. And then it turns into, well, you know, I hope I have enough to retire at some point as you mature in age. And ultimately, I just hope I get to heaven. We use hope in a lot of expressions. I looked it up yesterday. I said, I just wonder how many books on hope there are. I looked in Amazon. There were 70,000 plus listings of books on hope. But that's nothing compared to what happened when I just typed in books on hope in Google. I got 795 million. We have a lot as humans to say about hope. And some of it, in all honesty, isn't so great. Some of the great influential thinkers and speakers and writers and minds in our world don't help us out just a whole lot. It was Nitschke, that ray of sunshine, who said, hope is the worst of all evils, for it prolongs the torments of man. And we look at that and kind of shake our heads, but you know, there are a lot of people in our world, that's kind of their expectation. And then there was Laroche Foucault who literally said, you know what, hope, as deceitful as it is, it's kind of like an anesthesia, and I'm inserting my phrase there, because it serves to lead us to our end, to the end of our lives by way of an agreeable route. How sad. So here's what we find. Hope doesn't come naturally to the human creature. Hope is not something necessarily that we're born with, not something that's bred into us. It's not in our DNA. Doesn't come naturally. So let me give you some supernatural words. These are the words of God. Not from the Gospels, not from the Easter story, but about the same thing. Paul wrote to the Colossian church and he said this, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, and now it has been revealed to God's people. Here it is. Here's the message of hope. God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are not only for the Jews, but they're for Gentiles. I hope you're getting that. The greatest racial divide known to mankind in history, in the history of humanity, is solved by the Christ, by the cross. Christ lives in you. That's the secret of hope. That's what he calls the hope of glory in some translations. Here it says the assurance of sharing his glory. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Not only that Christ lives, but for the believer, Christ lives in you. And so this morning we want to kind of explore that a little bit. There's a question that's common to humanity. It talks about it in the Old Testament. The psalmist asks the question, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed? Truth is, some of us this morning are disturbed. Some of us this morning are in despair. Our circumstances are not such that breed a lot of confidence within us. We're hearing things and we're like, man, how are we going to navigate that? How am I going to navigate this in my job or my family? How am I going to navigate this in my education? How do we deal with this? And the writer of the Psalms turns right around and says, listen, here's the hope. Listen, hope in God. Trust the certainty of your Lord, for I shall again praise him. And there we see it begin to be expressed for the help of his presence. So this morning, let's kind of talk through it. How do we as humans, and these are human definitions, how do we as humans define hope? Well, the verb version of it, and these came straight out of the dictionary, the verb version of hope is to feel something, that something desired will happen. As in, you know, I hope that we get to return to normal sometime in the near future. The noun version of hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that our events are going to turn out for the best. And we say it this way. Well, I had hope that the Cowboys were going to win a Super Bowl this year. Good luck with that, Cowboy fan. And then there's the idea that hope is this longing for some good result. As in, some of you guys are doing this right now. I hope this speaker doesn't take too long. Because, I want to get to Sunday brunch. That would be a great thing. You're longing for that. Don't anybody say amen. Another version of hope, another expression of hope is that the object, it becomes the object that we're actually wanting. For instance, we hope the baby is healthy. And then there's the version of hope where it's the reason why something might happen. For instance, our customers coming back after COVID is our only hope to stay afloat in business. And some of you guys are dealing with that right now. Here's the point. All of these definitions and distinctions of world hope really are more uncertainty based in desire. I desire this, and so we express it with the word hope. What we really mean, for instance, when we say, I hope this dude doesn't take too long so we can get to Sunday brunch, is I don't have a great degree of confidence in him. I don't know if he can finish on time. But that'd be great if he did. I'm going to try to work with you, just try to give you a little bit of inspiration there. When we say we hope the baby is healthy, we literally are saying we don't know what's going on in the womb. We are desiring that this really does happen. Or when we talk about the customers coming back after COVID, that's our only hope to stay afloat. Who knows? You know, I told the first service, the big question that we've had all week long, I've had it from people in the church, I've had it from staff, I've had it from people outside the church, in the media, had it from friends. What do you guys think is going to happen on Easter Sunday? And the answer is, the only right answer is, we don't know. We have no idea if people are going to come back, if they're going to watch online. We have no idea what's going to happen. And obviously, we weren't ready for what happened this service. So we were scrambling, trying to get enough seats and array them such that you guys could be seated and maybe be safe too. And so we don't know what's going to happen because we've never done this before, right? We've never had to come back from a pandemic in the last 100 years. But the bottom line is that hope, as we have it on Easter, as we should have it in our lives, is not just good feelings. Or it's not just positive energy. It's good vibes or whatever. It's not just optimism, and it's certainly not just guessing. That's not what God means. That's not what Easter hope is. When the Bible, when God talks about hope, when you see it expressed in the scripture, here's what it wants us to get. It wants us to get, it's an assurance based on a certainty. So you have to have something in your world, in your life, in your worldview that is absolutely certain. And because of that, you find great assurance in that. Piper describes it as this: hope is the confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Let me give it to you from the scripture. It's a great verse out of Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews says this: we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. If I could say, here's what, if somebody were to come to me and say, Mike, what do you want people to get out of Easter Sunday at the Heights? This is it. What I want you to take home, what I want you to carry with you for the next week or so as this lingers in your mind, is that diligence to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The writer goes on to say that you may not be sluggish. In other words, so that you'll be energetic, you'll have great attention to your lives, but you will imitate those that you read about in the scripture who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what I want you to walk out of here with, is that kind of encouragement and that kind of assurance. We're talking about Easter hope then. And one of the things you find is that hope is intrinsically connected to the concept of faith. For instance, over in Hebrews chapter 11, the great classic definition of faith, it says that faith is the substance of things, say the word, hoped for. You see, faith and hope, but even in definition, are linked together. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so the question is, well, then are faith and hope the same thing? No, they're not. They're not quite the same thing. Faith is the broader term, and it can be based on something in the past. It can be based in the present, the future. It can be based in a person. Hope is more specific in that it is always forward focused. So I know how things are now, but I hope. I know what is going on in life and the world right now, but I hope. And your hope is based on a certainty for the future. Now, let me give you an example of that. Over in the Old Testament, God comes, you know this story, God comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In other words, there's going to be thousands, maybe millions of people come that are going to be your offspring through the generations. That's a promise. Now, here's the problem, and here's what you'll find throughout Scripture, that God makes promises in the midst of our problems very often, because that really ensures that we have to invest faith and hope in him to see the fulfillment of it. Well, the problem that Abraham has is that he and his wife Sarah, they can't have kids. And not only have they not been able to historically have kids throughout their life, they're now advanced in age so that, you know, medically it's just not going to happen. This isn't possible. Any doctor, any physician of the time would have just shook their head and said, you know, maybe you need to think about some other version of raising a family. And so that's where Abraham and Sarah are in this process. But look what it says. In hope against hope, Abraham believed. He believed God's promise because God made the promise. Let me ask you something. What promises in the scripture has God spoken to you? Has God spoken to us? And these probably aren't going to be promises like, hey, I promise you, you're going to have a successful career in this specific field. Usually it doesn't come that way. It's a more general promise of, listen, I'm going to carry you through to the end. Trust me. Because when we try to get real definitive with those kind of things, God's delights, I think, in going, okay, I'm not going to answer it the way that you're expecting me to answer. It's going to come another way. I'm going to do this. It's just going to come the way you think, because I want you to trust me in this. So in hope against hope, Abraham believed in order that he might become the father of many nations, as it said, because what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And so he didn't become weak in faith. He contemplated his own body, and it said that he understood, listen, I'm old. Sarah's old. There's no way that we're going to be able to conceive, and yet with respect to the promise of God because God had told him, he didn't waver. That's hope. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God alone. And then it says being fully assured. There's that idea that what he had been promised, God was able to perform. And so we go back to the verse in Hebrews 6 where it says this about us and about Abraham. The desire is that we have the diligence to realize the full assurance, the hope of God. That great testimony that Jim shared from Beth, from the Berridge family. Listen, I have hope that God is ultimately going to heal this one way or the other. And it may be here, it may be in glory, but I trust him alone. Amen? So let me give you eight things, eight handles just to hold on to this morning to remind you, listen, here's why today, 2021, as the world is reawakening and reemerging back into to whatever it's going to look like. How do we know there's hope in this situation? Well, the number one reason is this, because the grace of God is a certainty. The grace of God, in other words, is still in play. Do you ever have, and of course, this time of year, you're looking at the NCAA Final Four and all that kind of stuff is going on. And you got these guys, and one of the things they do toward the end of the games, if you watch any kind of sport like this, is they're like, okay, is this player still able to play? And basketball is, what's the foul situation? How many fouls does this guy have? Because if this guy fouls out of the game, then we lose one of our best players, right? And so their coaches are constantly watching, okay, what's the foul situation? Do I need to substitute in for him to keep him in the game? Because you want him in the game. Well, here's the deal. At this late hour in the world, at this late time in history, the grace of God hasn't ceased. The grace of God hasn't gone away. The grace of God hasn't been put on the sidelines. It's still in play. In Thessalonians, Paul wrote to that church and he said, "And now may our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and God our Father, who loved us in his special favor," that's grace, "in his favor, gave us everlasting comfort and" what? "Hope." God's grace is still in play. The favor of God still rests on you. No matter how bad you may feel like your life is, the favor of God, the grace of God still rests on you. And nowhere is that more greatly evident than in our annual reminder of the resurrection. That because Christ overcame death, we too, as believers, will overcome death, and not even death can separate us or keep us from him. Good hope is God hope, is trusting the Lord. Second thing, why is there hope? Because the good news moves us from death to life. Listen, the struggle of humanity is not that we are naturally bad. I think human beings really want to be naturally good. The problem is when we are born with a death sentence. We are born into death. Our natural condition is that we are dying. And the gospel moves us from that condition to a condition where our future is not death, but life. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote this, "But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much." Just stop right there. So often I want to get to my point. I don't let the beauty and the refreshing part of this wash over you. Just some of you guys need to hear that this morning. Some of you guys online, God is rich in mercy toward you. And he loved you so very much. That's still in play. That even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave his life and he raised Christ from the dead. That's a part of his special favor. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. And get this. Positionally, he seated you in heavenly places. There's a spot reserved for you to reign with Christ. He moved us from death to life. Easter is God's exclamation point of the power of the resurrection of Christ to work in our lives, to prove that the sacrifice of Christ was not only valid or sufficient, but it's effective even today. Easter reminds us of that. So we say, "See you, death. Rest in peace." Or as Paul said, "Oh, death, where is your sting? you don't have the sting you used to have because of what Christ did on the cross. Okay, the third reason why there is hope this morning is because we receive a new birth. We get to re-up, to renew, to start over in Christ. Peter wrote it this way. He said, "But praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a what? A living hope, not a kind of random possibility, not just, this might work out okay. It is a living hope. It is a distinct, decided thing. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." That's what Easter tells us. Number four, there is hope because if you're a believer, Christ lives in you. You have the indwelling presence of God, and he will not leave you. He will not let you go. He will not dismiss you, no matter what happens in your life. He hangs on and he finishes what he starts. Number five, there is hope because the scripture, the words of God, tell us there is hope. They enable us to hope. Over in Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us this. Did you know that the whole of scripture, from Genesis to the Revelation, was not written to confuse you or confound you? It was written to bring you hope. Look what he says at the end of that verse. So that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. You know why? Because the Bible tells us this is how it all goes. This is how it all ends. Listen, there is sin in humanity. There is sin in the world. People struggle because of their sin. Bad things, atrocities are committed because of sinfulness and the sin in man and the selfishness in people. The Bible talks very openly about that. And the cool thing about the Bible, if you've never read it, you're just beginning to explore it, let me kind of give you a little insight. It doesn't hold back even about its heroes. It tells you about the warts and the problems and even godly people. Well, what do you see in your world? Even godly people struggle, right? No matter how hard you try to be good, still you struggle, don't you? It's in the Bible. The Bible also tells us that God knows we can't take care of it on our own. It's impossible for us to settle up, to pay this debt, to satisfy the demands of what our sin has done on our own. And so God steps in and says, "Let me intervene in history." Jesus takes on flesh, dies a substitutionary death on the cross in your place. And he raises from the grave to show you, now, it's been paid. Trust me on this. Bible talks about that. The whole thread of the blood of Christ runs through the entire Bible. And then you get to the end and we think, oh my gosh, the world is gonna implode from global warming, or aliens are gonna take us over and it'll be Independence Day all over again, all that kind of stuff. And God says, no, that's not how it ends. And he lays it out for us. He says, it ends when I come back. In other words, it ends when I say it ends. So the scriptures possess all of that detail to bring us hope. We have hope because the second coming of Christ is certain. We have that to look forward to. Politics, governors, kings, presidents, congresses, nobody can thwart that. In Titus, Paul wrote, "God has shown us how kind he is by coming to save all people." Notice that. The gospel is not restricted to the Jews or to a certain ethnicity or to a certain place in the globe. It's to all people. He's come to save everyone. That should excite us. That should be on our tongues, especially in this day and age of civil unrest. He taught us to give up our wicked ways and our worldly desires and to live decent and honest lives in this world. And so we are filled with what? Hope. Look what he said. To give up our wicked ways and our worldly desires, to live decent and honest in this world. In your time, you have that opportunity, that privilege. You are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of Christ. It's coming, y'all. He's coming back. You can bank on that. And when he comes back, it will be just as he said. And look what it says at the end. He wanted us to be his own people and to be eager to do right We have hope. Live like that. The seventh thing, man, and I love this one. Some of you guys have had health issues, who've struggled through COVID or cancer or heart issues or all kinds of other things. You're loving this verse right here. You know what? We recognize we're limited, but we don't always have to struggle this way. We're not going to struggle like this forever, because God is going to come and he's going to restore our bodies into an eternal body that's able to hold up to all eternity. It's not just about the soul. It's not just about our spirit. It's about our body. That's the point of the resurrection. You know that. Not that Christ's soul was alive. His soul never died. His body died. And the resurrection was a physical body. Think about that. He ate with them. He walked with them. He held things. He touched them. They touched him. That wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an apparition that their hand went through. They touched flesh and blood when he arose. And just like Christ arose, so will we. Paul writes to the Roman church and he says, you know, the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ comes. He goes on to tell us that we're going to receive a new body. And so these bodies are eagerly waiting. They're straining, looking forward in eagerness for the time that that's going to come. I hope that's your outlook. We have hope because you don't have to struggle like this forever. And the last thing, the eighth reason, is very simply this. If you're a believer, eternal life is yours. Not it's gonna be yours, it is yours now. Our Savior, Jesus, poured out new life. How? How did he pour it out? What does it say? Generously. God didn't chinch. I'm only gonna give you a little because I can't trust you with any more. You ever had that kind of boss or that kind of parent or that kind of teacher or coach or authority over you? That's miserable, isn't it? I'm going to give you a little because you can't be trusted with any more than that. He pours it out generously. And look at this. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back life. And then look at this. There's more to come. An eternity of life. He's not going to run out. And I love the way that the paraphrase in the message ends it. Count on it. You can count on this. A certainty that we base our assurance on. That's what gives us hope. So as we conclude this morning, maybe you're considering this message of hope. Maybe it kind of unexpectedly came into your life this morning, whatever way. Maybe you've been in church a long time, you just never realized that. I saw a quote from somebody that's just become a believer in the last year, and they said yesterday, he said, I can't believe that through all the years of my life, I missed the point of Easter. I can't believe I just missed it. Well, if you don't know Christ, of course you miss it. The world is an imperfect place. There's a reason that I have hope, that I hope. The world's an imperfect place. Let's be honest. God is holy, and our sin is an affront to him, but our Savior has given his life in our place and risen from the dead that we could have life as well. And so, how about having a conversation with God? In other words, pray. Pray to God about that. Tell God, listen, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't understand everything. I just know my fallenness. I know that I'm imperfect. I know that I need a Savior. I believe the work of Christ on the cross was enough to pay for my sin. It was enough to wipe the slate clean and take away my guilt. And I believe that Jesus rose from the grave that I can have life. Have a conversation with God. Maybe you're in the room, maybe you're online. Just right where you are, just have that conversation with God right now and expect that God is going to respond and that you will change. First thing he's going to do inside of you spiritually, he's going to take away your sin. He's going to take away the penalty. He's going to take away your guilt. But then he's going to put his life inside of you, and then he'll begin to work that change out in the days, weeks, months, years ahead in your life. So I hope is an acrostic. World's imperfect. God is holy. Our Savior came and died for us. Pray and have a conversation with God and ask him to forgive you and take away your sin and expect to change. Amen? We have hope today, resurrection hope, eternal hope, because of what we remember this day in Easter 2021. Thank you guys for being with us. Let me pray over you and then we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you that as we remember the event, Father, it's not just past history, it's present reality for us. That even now, your sacrifice is still sufficient to cleanse us from our guilt, to take away our sin, that you on and on and on as we live forward and move forward in our lives, continue to be our Savior because we continue to need it. Father, if there's somebody online, somebody in the room who's never trusted you as Savior, that they would have that prayer conversation with you right now. And Father, I pray that we as a body would walk out of here encouraged in all diligence with the assurance of hope to live as redeemed, forgiven, hopeful people about the future before us. Thank you again for what we've experienced, for the songs we've sung, the prayers we've prayed, for the word we've heard that's encouraged us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.